With tech being here, it's an interesting moment for us to stop and think. You know, we Americans, especially those of us who live in the heart of the country like we do, are absorbed with our own politics. But globally, Christians live on the edge. And wherever Islam and Christianity live next door to each other, and now forgive me, I'm gonna make some statements here that aren't necessarily, they go sound like I divide us, but the Catholicism we knew in America was not the Catholicism they know around the world. When Catholics are in the minority, they're a different church than when they're in the majority. And Islam, when it's in a fractured minority, is a different place than when it's in the majority. And so the Christians around the world suffer greatly, greatly. And you'll read about it, and since the internet, you don't have to wait for a Sunday school or Bible school paper to tell you about it. You'll read about it all the time.
210 million Christians being persecuted is what is reported around the globe.
The guesstimate now is 210 million Christians are actively being persecuted around the globe right now. 210 million. In America, we have falsely made materialism blessing. So we're following our Jewish ancestors and making the same mistake they made. So we say, aren't we blessed? Which is that we like prosperity. There are Christians that are living on the New Testament edge all the time. Another thing that happens is most of us think Christianity is in the decline because of what's happening in America. But there are parts of the world where Christianity is thriving. And usually the persecuted areas where the revival is really on, really growing. Okay. Father, we gather as men to praise your holy name. We come to you, Lord, and around these tables are hurting. You've heard men who need their, especially their spouse, touched for divine healing. You've heard the call for healing in marriage. You know exactly what is needed, Lord. You are master, and we don't even know situations, but you can do. And we urge, oh God, that if you need somebody to be praying, that we're here. We think of the vast amounts of disease we've heard of, rampages of cancer and everything. And I don't understand the mystery, Lord, of how we can pray here and somehow it's a miracle for a Christian struggling on the forefronts of the earth, but we know it's true. And so, oh God, I pray right now for our brothers and sisters whose names we don't know, but they live at the edge of peril. Not only for Ethiopia, Lord, but for your sons and daughters everywhere, we pray. Would you help us to be the men you died for us to be?
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. On the sheet of paper, it looks basically like the paper of last week, and basically it is. There's some changes, but we'll talk about it. In the box, second paragraph, the RSV says blessed. Utica verb probably should be praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Not just blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And the RSV has translated heavenly places, bad word. I mean places. It gives you a sense of geography, so heaven places. Heavenly realms would be better. Heavenly sphere in the heavenlies. Okay? He chose us That's where a lot of people and their doctrine stop. He chose us. But notice it says, He chose us in Christ. He chose that we would be in Christ. Before He created the cosmos, before the laying of the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, spotless. When we hear the word holy, we usually mean stop stealing and cussing. But the Hebrews would carry within their mind a concept that included purity, cleanliness. It's not just morality. Before Him, He destined us in love to be His sons through Jesus Christ. Notice how continually the work of God is found in Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Okay, we've already four times come back to that realm. In Him. In Him. In Him. Okay? The next sentence. In Him. Here we go again. We have redemption. See, we say, Jesus saved me, now I have it. Salvation. No. You're saved in Him. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespass or sins. Trespass is a good word here because the Hebrew concept of sin is getting off the path. Trespass. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us, for He has made known to us in all wisdom and insight into the mystery of His will. A lot of your new Bibles are saying the secret of His will. That seems, the newer Bibles are dumbing down the English because younger adults are struggling with the concept of mystery. I can see the sun is rising. When you see me doing this, I'm moving for your vision.
That's on purpose so we can put more money in the hat.
Yeah.
I need you to stand over there.
For He has made known to us in all wisdom the insight and the mystery of His will. According to His purpose that He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in Him. Things in heaven and things on earth. My Wednesday night group that I meet is couples, not just men. And my Wednesday night group that I meet is struggling. We're struggling with the Old Testament. Biggest struggle with the Old Testament is pronouncing the names. But we're struggling with some of the things that, you know, the God who says, go in here and kill everybody. And I tried to give them a concept, progressive revelation. So I'm going to try to do it. And some of you have been with me a while. You've heard my dumb illustration. I need a five of these illustrations so I don't have to repeat myself. But your wife's standing at the sink and her 5-year-old daughter says, Mommy, where do babies come from? And she gets down and says, Daddy, God puts a baby in Mommy's tummy. And well, you and I know it's not in the tummy. There's another part there. You're talking to a 4 or 5-year-old. Now, if she talks the same way to a 12-year-old, we got problems. 12-year-old gets a different set of vocabulary, okay? Of course, the way the world's going, you're going to have to start talking different to the 5-year-old, too. The God, who is our God, stoops to communicate with you and me. If we freeze or isolate our tradition at any point along the journey, we freeze ourselves at a level of morality that is not accepted anymore. For instance, David can be a man after God's own heart, and he not only has multiple women, but has sex with his neighbor's wife and kills her husband. I suggest that I would not be in the ministry if I had done the same. See? In other words, the fact that David's a man after God's own heart does not approve that standard for me. God was speaking at this level. Now he's speaking at this level. So when John the Baptist is preaching, he says, now is the axe. God, in your time of ignorance, winked at your sin. But now is the axe laid to the root of the tree, see? The progressive revelation. Now I'm going to get in trouble. But I'm only doing this to get in trouble. I'm stimulating thinking. I'm not giving an answer. I'm stimulating thinking. How can I put this footnote? See, this is also on recording on a web page from a church. And some lady's going to hit some one of you in the foyer Sunday and tell you about what I said. But listen to this. You say, well, Jesus believed in demons and cast them out. Did he? Or was it his generation believed in Jesus and he's communicating at the level he must communicate at? I don't have an answer for that. I'm trying to get you thinking. Now I've got you there, you may never come back. Paul begins his letter to Ephesians, which I think is a general letter to all churches. Many of your Bibles, the Bible he's holding today, will have in Ephesians in a box, in brackets, and it'll say down in a footnote if he looks at the footnote that goes with it. The best and oldest manuscripts do not include in to the Ephesians in Ephesus. So this letter, which was a neutral letter, starts out by saying, before the foundation of the world, God settled, God purposed, God determined, God chose. Okay? And what he chose is that you would be blameless before him in love in Christ Jesus. He did not choose that Gary Henneke be blameless before him. God is not going to lie to himself. God knows Gary Henneke. He chose that Gary Henneke in Christ could be blameless before him in love. Now, with that background of my thinking, I want you to just listen to something that you almost know by heart. And I had my finger in it a minute ago. And when I begin reading, you're going to know exactly what it is, but I want to get our hearts there so we can be together and do it. And it will go something like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All that is, all things, were made through him. Without him, nothing came into existence that was made. In him was life, and that life is the light of mankind. Here's a key phrase. I said it last week, but I want to see if we. I'm going to say this. I can't get over here. Let me come back here. Listen to this. In the beginning does not mean in the beginning of God. God has no beginning. So what then does in the beginning mean?
Time as we know it.
Yes. Existence behind. So the first step of creation is the Creator must make space for something that is beyond himself. He is calling into existence that which is beyond himself. Never without himself, but outside himself. And here comes the cosmos. What Paul is saying and what John are saying is the first issue of creation is that God determines himself. So let's, because of political correctness, we're supposed to say now God's self. God determining to be in fellowship with you determines to exist as Father, Son, and Spirit. From the very foundation of the cosmos, the Christ, who is the Creator, while we all know God is the Creator, God creates in and through himself in Christ. So the Word is that which calls everything else into existence, the Word which goes forth. So we say of the Son, not created but begotten, God from God. God's first act is his will. Before God says, let there be light, he has determined. And your Bible says repeatedly, his number one determination was to be in fellowship with you. So back here, let's say humanity is, let's use science terms, humanity's billions of years down here. When God's doing this, God's going here. God already knows it. And his first act, God's the God who is, I will be who I will be, God's first act is to determine that he will be the kind of God that can be in fellowship with you. You say, well, God can do anything. Yes, I know. That's why he's doing it. And he determines to be in fellowship with you. And in determining to be in fellowship with you, it was God's purpose before the universe existed that he would be God in the flesh. God chose to be in relationship with us. And in that relationship, God becomes flesh. Now, God doesn't take on flesh. If he takes on flesh, he's just using the human. He actually becomes the human. So in Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal God is identical with that man. Now, I've said more than I know what I've said. Jesus of Nazareth is God. Okay? He is God. Now, I love to play this violin because of the preachers I used to hear when I was young. The preachers I used to hear when I was young, they'd preach something like this. You're standing before the judgment bar and you're condemned. Then Jesus stands up and says, Father, you don't understand. Just think. So much for God knows everything, God's omniscient. You know, I went down there and I suffered, you know. And they get that from the book of Hebrews. It says he learned submission through his suffering. And the word there to learn means he experienced submission through his suffering. Forget that. God knew. And here's what he purposed. That in Christ Jesus, all the world is saved. Now that sounded awful lot like universal salvation, so hang on here, because I ain't going there. Salvation, before God breathed into the first man the breath of life, his goal was salvation. So the book of Revelation says more than God's purpose before the foundation of the world. The book of Revelation says that Christ was crucified or slaughtered from the before the foundation of the world. So the cross is in the mind of God way back here. And he's purposing and willing it. And this out here is called the fullness of time. Now he's going to do that in what Jesus calls all through his ministry, the hour. Remember? And then, and remember John 17, the very first verse? After Jesus had said these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. So get the significance. All over Jerusalem, they're belching and eating lamb and just having a great time. And they're keeping their religious duties and they're kissing their cousins. But their God of Israel has determined that this is the event that he had in mind when he told Moses, now go get a lamb, dip the hyssop in the blood, put it on the doorpost. All that was coming to this night, because way back here, Book of Revelation, before the foundation of the world, God, so the appointment of Jesus Christ is in the will of God. God's working his salvation. Then you respond, whichever your custom is. You went forward, got baptized, you went forward, you prayed, whatever it was, when you united your life with Jesus Christ, you look on that as the hour of your salvation. That actually is the hour that you came into union with his Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, you were saved at Golgotha in Christ Jesus. He reconciled you to himself through the blood. And then he's saving you through his life. And his life is what he imparts to you. So that it is your union with Christ Jesus that's actually your salvation. And here's how Paul begins his Ephesian letter. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So you're over here and you're experiencing this, you're getting new insight. I had a Methodist pastor in southern Georgia call me, let me think of the day, Wednesday, 2 days ago, and he was doing his devotions and weeping, and this Methodist pastor in Georgia who I know, I mean we're connected, it wasn't a Methodist preacher out of the blue, it's a Methodist preacher I knew. And he called me and he says, I just saw this. He's in John chapter 14. You don't need to know that. I just saw this. I said, yeah, I know. When we're asleep, God writes new verses. And he was just bubbling over. Now, what that is, that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, working with this man against the ancient text, which is the written word of God, so the real author is working in the text, and this Christian servant of the Lord, not a dummy, got a lot of education, a lot of insight, he gets a brand new revelation, and he could hardly talk on the phone because he was weeping. Now, you know, a woman on The View would say he was in need of a psychiatrist. Now, I'm saying to you, back here beyond time, the mind of God had that in mind. And the entire work of God is knitted together for that. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is eating fish at Peter's home in Capernaum, and you are the goal of his work. which he determined in the settled will of God back here. Now, does this mean that Harold is predetermined? That's what some would. If you drop out the in Christ, then God chose Harold to go to heaven or hell. In Harold's case, it has to be heaven. God chose him. I'm saying God chose Christ as the instrumentality that you might be saved, that you may enter in, and the divine potential is made there. So he has the potential. Now, when he was just cells in his mother's womb, all the potential was being knitted together. When he came out, he basically had all the same parts he has now. You're about 80?
Plus.
Yep. 80 years later, those parts have a little more roadmap on them. The proportions of them have changed. When he was a one-year-old boy, he had all the sexual parts, but it wasn't all necessarily functioning yet. Now, what I'm trying to say is, the divine potential has already within it the seeds of everything it's going to become, but it unfolds in the journey of God's creative process. But back of that is this mind of God that will determine and sought it all together. The other thing is going on in this first prayer, God, he blesses you in the heavenly places. So you're right here. It's not when we all get to heaven, what a day of riches. I'm sure that will be. But it's right here. You're already a citizen of the commonwealth of heaven, and you're already in the realm of the blessings of the Almighty God. Here, in this present world, right now, here.
Where does free will fit into that?
Well, free will is not really in the Bible. That's okay.
It's in our theology, though, huh?
Yeah, it's all through Scripture.
Yeah.
But that's a great subject, Harold. and I'm freelancing here. I'm not giving you texts, okay? The one who is free is God. He's absolutely free. So if I write you a book and say, now God doesn't and God won't, that's based on texts I read, but God can do anything. My freedom area is that wide. I might say I'm going to be black, but I can't be. I had the wrong parents. See, I don't have that freedom. I have certain range of freedom. I'm an American because of where my mama birthed me. I had a smart mama. I have the freedom to reject my God. That's free will.
Was that predetermined that you would reject?
It's part of your creation. Every individual. You can put you and your wife put the same DNA into two different children. This one just loves the Lord, comes home, reads the scripture, goes out, works for the kingdom, helps the poor, everything. And the other one is in prison. What happened? They had exactly the same DNA. See? What is it now? Augustine's answer is, that's because God determined one would be good and one would be bad. I'm going to say to you is there is at work in each and every one of us the ability to violate what we already know. We can walk away. That's the realm of our freedom.
But that was predetermined.
That's part of when he created you. When he created a being to be in union or covenant or fellowship with him, he created that person to will the covenant the way he wills the covenant. Ron?
When I read all this and so on, and in other scriptures, in my belief, the will of God is for us to commune with him. And that's what he predetermined, that we should do that. But then, along with what Harold said, if we choose not to, that's when we allow sin to take over and so on. But God would like us all to fellowship with him. That's his perfect will for us.
Yeah, Ron, I'm struggling here in the midst of all you brothers, trying to make sure that I communicate and not doing a good job of it. I'm trying to really communicate that my decision for Christ, I'm using the Billy Graham phrase, does not save me.
Repeat that, please.
I do not determine my salvation. Because I have decided for Christ, that is not my salvation. I am saved by God in Christ Jesus. Now, for the covenant to work, I must also be in fellowship with God, which is what you're talking about. But I think in America, we've more and more gotten to the place where we're thinking, when I made the decision, that's when I got saved. God, for Christ's sake, saves you. He saves you in Christ Jesus. Your determination made you just smart enough to know it. You entered in. But your salvation is not based on any work you do. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. I have a struggle with the American concept of faith, because we've turned faith into works. I'm by grace, I'm saved by faith. And what we mean is what I think or what I feel. No, 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 no. The faithful one was Jesus Christ. You've not been faithful. His faith is the basis of all salvation. What you have trusting faith in him. You're not saved by your convictions. Your convictions are a result of your salvation. And I think this way because I'm saved. But the Savior is not my thinking. Faith is a gift of God. And it works across us. And real faithful men have the freedom to say, whoops, I was wrong. And a lot of what I've preached, I was wrong. Well, some of what I've preached, I was wrong.
From a freedom of Christ, we're always, maybe not always, but I thought you're not free to do what you want, but you're free to do what Christ wants.
Exactly.
And that's the freedom of Christ.
Yeah.
We can say we've got freedom of Christ to do things that's not wrong.
Bill, you've spent quite a bit of your adult life as an elder in the Church of Christ. And I'm an elder in the Church of the Nazarene. Yeah, among us Nazarenes, we've had a covenant. The newer Nazarenes are changing this, but we don't drink. Alcohol has been verboten. Just was not part of it. To where it was a real test of salvation for us. Now let's just suppose the Nazarenes carte blanche say, well, that's no longer an issue. Will be for me. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now, can you get to heaven and drink? Sure. There have been maybe millions of them across the years, but not me. Because of what I've been through in my covenant, in my relationship. Whatever breaks the peace of my fellowship between me and Christ, that for me is sin. Can you hear that? whatever breaks the peace of my fellowship with Jesus Christ, that for me is sin. Now, there's more to it than that in my alcohol issue. I know that if I were to drink, well, I would hurt some believers who've thought of me. I would shape, I would impact my witness. I was talking this week, I had a man who is in another denomination. Now, if I say that, it'll taint the room, so I'm not going to say that. But he was once in the same denomination with me, and he's a scholar, PhD. And he and I were teaching ministers together in a retreat setting. I was teaching Bible, and he was teaching theology. It's hard to separate the two, but I was the Bible man. And in private, I was saying to him, because when we were in our 30s, we were friends back in our denomination. And he said to me, when my wife and I divorced, his wife and him, he said, I kept my ministry in the church because I was the innocent one and I'd been violated. But he said, Gary, I had my ministry, but I lost my voice. I said, I understand. There were no grounds to take away his credentials. But he had lost his witness because of what people thought, see. So he went to a new group and he didn't carry that baggage. Well, when what we choose to do and not do will impact our witness. It's not just whether or not you get to heaven. That's the cheapest rung of the ladder. The question is, in what way can you best glorify God and serve Him? And that's the life you're living since Christ Jesus. Now, all this, let's think not about the way we think. We think, I hope I hear well done. I don't want to spend a life. I am allergic to fire. Okay? I want well done, okay? That's how we're thinking from our side. Think from the God side, which is almost impossible. But think for a minute. He sees everything in the realm of His own divine creation because God has determined to be in fellowship with you. God, as a result, incarnates Himself into humanity. And in the ascension, took that glorified humanity into divinity. So that the man, Christ Jesus, is eternal in God. Therefore, when you and I have transferred from this present flesh, we will be in the presence of the God who we can never be in the presence of, we were not designed to be in the presence of. It would kill us to be in the presence of. I mean, we had a little eclipse a year ago here in Tennessee, and we couldn't even look straight at the sun. Our eyes would be permanently damaged because we're not made to look directly into the sun. That's not part of our realm, so we had to learn how to filter. God, who knew this, put Himself first behind the veil at the Ark of the Covenant. And so He would never, He was on the mountain and said, do not come up here or you can't live. But then, in order to be in fellowship with us, God becomes flesh and walks among us. And now forever. And when you get home to glory and when the kingdom of God is on the face of the earth, Jesus is the God we see. Jesus is God. He's the new veil. He is God within the veil. God remains behind the veil, but now the veil is Jesus of Nazareth. See? And it's Christ with us. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thereby, your body has become, through the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Lord. And the true church is the assembly of the ones in whom the Spirit dwells. Okay? And when you're baptized, you are baptized into Christ's death, and you're raised to walk into newness of life so that you are lifted up to never be the same. Yes?
We'll bring back Brother Leon. Many of us remember Brother Leon. I made a note, and I love this. God is with us. He has already claimed us. In Christ, we are holy and without fault. Now go live like that.
Exactly.
See, my theology growing up was I had to do all that stuff and hope maybe by the skin of my teeth I might attain a relationship with God. It's the other way around.
And that was Leon, who used to sit right there in Shoney, one of the neatest guys. Now let me give you Johanna ben Zebedee, John, the Apostle John. Let me give it to you. The one who said, let there be light, has recorded this. And if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, now go do it. We have fellowship one with another. And what's the next line? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The horror is a Christian who's violating the light.
Talking about ethnicity a while ago, I think I said
David.
You talked about ethnicity a while ago, and I'm just thinking about that. Ethnicity is sacred because we had no propensity to decide what ethnicity we were going to have. That was God brought us into this world as we are. And because of that, we have to consider that as sacred. He's the one that made that decision for us. But as we walk with him and fellowship with him, as you were talking about just now, those things that he puts as convictions in our own hearts to walk with him become sacred. And yeah. I don't think that we at that point are have the power to discard it, but once we have made the decision we're going to walk with him and give ourselves totally to him, then that everything that he gives us as a conviction for ourselves is become sacred to us.
Yeah. Tell me if I told you this last Friday. Did I tell you last Friday that the day before I had a guy who is a PhD in psychiatry in the Thursday group? I have a Baptist man. His first name is James. And James is a PhD Vanderbilt psychiatrist, okay? And he sits right in front of me. I don't have to stand up there because the room is much more contained. And just, I'm doing the same thing, Ephesians first paragraph, and I said I was going to try to talk about what we are and what you're talking about, just exactly what you're talking about. And I said, what's your heritage? Are you English? Are you Irish? Are you Germanic? What are you? Because he's obviously European. I mean, I could look at that and tell he's European. And he said to me, well, I am, and he said, part Celt, which is Scotch-Irish. Or he said, I'm part Anglo. Okay, he's Brit. And he says, but my largest group is Neanderthal. And I went, Neanderthal? And then I said to him, do you know how ugly they were? And then I got laughed. I didn't realize these DNA tests that they're doing will actually show if you have Cro-Magnon or DNA. So apparently our ancestors bred across. I said, but you're not even Homo sapien?
Really?
Isn't that amazing? I didn't know they were doing that. I wasn't prepared for that. You know, our bloodlines go back a long way, and we have a lot of DNA mix going on inside us, and we got all that stuff. We're humans.
I don't mind.
We're humans. And that's why we have limited freedom. We are what we are, what we are, what we are. But just think of the divine potential. And that's what Paul's rejoicing. Now, Ephesians is a prison letter, so I'm going to assume it's a Roman prison letter. And this Paul is writing out to the church, the apostle, and he is blessing God. Remember, this is the enemy of the church that was so anti the Christian heresy that was perverting Judaism that he was trying to kill it out before it spread anymore. And he becomes so converted in his encounter with Jesus of Nazareth that we were going through this first paragraph, in him, in whom, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, in. The man who has been converted has come to realize that God can only be found and the will of God can only be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God has ordained it. Now, nobody can go back here. Not the most brilliant man that ever lived, and that's certainly not me. But no one can go back here and say, now, this is how it was back here. But I'm going to suggest that there's two automatic eternal conditions in our God. Life being two beings. Number one, holy love. God is love. That's why the universe is here. That's why you exist. God is love. That's the principal foundation. Number two, God is absolutely free. The youth camps when I was young sang it. There are no boundaries, no limits to what God can do. God is totally free. It is God who ordained that that thing above your mouth that comes out between your eyes would take in oxygen and put it through filters, even the hair growing inside your nose. And at this age, out through your nose. But even the hairs are meant to filter the oxygen. Get the particles out of it before it hits your lung. Designed everything. That God who determined that you would live on oxygen, live on food, etc., etc., he determined way before everything that ultimately your fulfillment would be by his becoming part of the creation in Christ Jesus and redeeming you to himself and uniting himself to yourself. So the eternal plan of God is totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything about Israel that comes up to that moment, the temple, all that stuff, that's all just conditions to get ready for Jesus. It's all passing away. So in Jesus, the greater of the temple is there. Jesus is the only true temple. I'm going to suggest, and all of our churches are oriented towards sacraments or ordinances or whatever word you want to use. The only real sacrament is Jesus Christ. Amen. The others are just instruments to praise him. He's the sacrament of God. And so everything about it is him. If Christ isn't being preached, preaching isn't happening. Amen. Amen. It is possible to preach the Bible and not preach Christ. You can preach religious history and not preach Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the truth. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the destiny. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have it all. Now, he may open up all kinds of horizons. You can just think in every direction. But remember, the reality exists in him. Everything else is a shadow. He's the substance. All things point to him. So you really don't have a religion. You have a faith in Jesus Christ. Comment or question?
So if I make the comment of, well, I'm hearing you say all of that, if I say Christ in us, that could be synonymous with our justification of what Christ did on the cross. Or that's what's made us the ability to be united with God. But our true salvation, what we would call sanctification, is Christ through us. It's our willingness to let Christ live through us to do His will.
That's right. I could stop here with Toby. I could go back here with Frank. I'm going to go to you, Jim. I'm going to live dangerous. I'm going to get over here because I'm turning this over to Tom. Tom, you're up right now. When I say passive voice in the ancient language of the Bible, what do I mean by passive voice?
Well, you mean that something is working on you, not you doing the work yourself.
Right. Active voice is Jesus Christ, God become flesh. Your entire Christianity is the passive voice. Active voice is what God did. Okay. God in Christ Jesus is the active voice. You are the passive voice. Sin is your resistance. You allow God to work through you. That's the only authentic worship. Christianity is living in the passive voice. It's actually the past perfect, passive perfect. What happened back there is still having ramification, and you live in it. You know, if God doesn't do it, probably wasn't all that important anyhow.